continuing our series today, going through the book of Acts. And today, we're going to look at a particular incident which involved God saying no. And sometimes, God does say no to us when he's directing us. It's the only particular incident that I could find in the book of Acts where God was very directive and with giving a no. Because normally, God encourages us to go out into all the world. But in this particular occasion, he's very directive. So we'll explore that together. Normally, God guides us in a variety of everyday ways. The first way is in using our feelings, something which God has given to us. And feelings are signals, they're information that we can interpret and use. Sometimes they pull us in the wrong direction. I was talking to somebody and they related a story that they heard of some friends. The wife was talking to the husband and she said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could win the lottery?" And the husband looked at her. It's a true story. And he said, "Darling, we live in a house worth £1.4 million. We both have luxury cars. Mine's a Maserati. We go on holidays, skiing every winter. We go abroad every summer. Darling, you have won the lottery." And it's funny, but the heart is always pulling us. It wants more and more. When I became a Christian, that changed for me. And the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And as we worship him, gradually God changes our heart, changes what things are the desires that go on within us. So that's one of the everyday things that God uses to guide us, our heart. But he also uses our mind, our thoughts. And many of us have really worked hard to develop our thinking. Within our congregation and within Malvern, there's lots of people who have master's degrees, who have PhDs. And across the churches in Malvern, there's a lot of PhDs. And that's brilliant. We've developed our thinking, our logic, and our lateral skills. But actually, within the Bible, there's another way, and that is to pursue wisdom. And it doesn't matter how intelligent we are, how many credentials we have, God can guide us when we pursue wisdom. It's more valuable and more precious than rubies and diamonds. The third way that we often get guidance is through crowds. And as much as we don't like to think of it, actually, a lot of the time, we are like sheep. We get led and pulled by the pull of crowds and opinions. What's the consensus? What's the general trends always being talked of? And that seems to be a pull. And that's why God has given us a family, so that we're no longer just going with the movement and the patterns of culture, but we have a family to be part of. The final thing is beliefs. When I was a child, I was born into a Christian country. You didn't do your washing on Sundays. You didn't put the washing machine on Sundays. It just didn't happen. Now, culture has shifted, which is why it's important that we study the scriptures and we know our beliefs well. And those are four, what I would call, very common ways that God guides us through our normal everyday life. Most of us aren't Paul and Barnabas pursuing building new churches around the world. Most of us just live our day-to-day lives. And those four things can really help to guide us. But we're going to go on now to a particular occasion when God spoke and guided Paul and his team in a very directive way. Jane's going to come and read that to us now. And as she does, listen to, it's only a short passage, but listen how God spoke to the team.
This is Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us, that guides us. And we pray that you would guide us now and give us deeper understanding to help us when we receive that divine no from you. Amen. So, this is an unusual occurrence in the Bible. God gives a divine no. And the first thing that God does is he prevents Paul and the team from preaching. Now, normally the Bible says preach in season and out. You just scatter, sow. The parable of the sower is all about just keep going, keep going. But on this occasion, God says, don't. It's interesting. Then Paul and his team move on and they try and go into Bithynia. And again, the Holy Spirit stops them from entering. Why could this be? Well, we'll come to that in a second. You see, sometimes you and I will have experienced a no. We might have got it in a formal setting. Go for a job interview, and you've got all the credentials, and God says, no, this isn't for you. Anyone experienced that? I've certainly experienced that. Yeah. Where you think, I can do this. And yet God seems to put a full stop and say, no. Why can this happen? Well, the next part of the talk is really all about why we can get a divine no. And the first thing is that Paul, late at night, he received a vision from God. And the reason he'd had these two no's was because God wanted to do something entirely new. The gospel was about to go from the Middle East area into a totally new continent. God was sending them to Macedonia. And in order to do that, Paul had to be focused. He had to avoid going over to the region of Asia, avoid going to where the church had already been established in Bithynia, and move into totally new territory. And sometimes when we get a no, it's because God is about to do something new with our skills, with our time. And if we're focused elsewhere, he can't get a hold of us. In a few minutes, Jill's going to come up and share about how God gave her a fresh vision, which enabled her to move forward in the ministry that she was operating in. God sometimes gives us a big vision, a new vision, in order to do something for him. But Paul didn't just leave it with having received a call from God. He also then shared it with his team. It's always important, if you're working with a group of people, to involve everybody. And it's a warning sign when the leader assumes that everybody else will follow. It's always important. If somebody is a leader in a group or a Christian organization and they expect everybody else to do exactly as they say, that's a big red flag. Paul didn't do that. He shared this vision with the team, and there were about five of them at least. And then together they concluded that God was leading them to Macedonia. It wasn't Paul stamping his authority. And you'll be encouraged to know that in this church, Trudy, yes, is the pastor, but she has a team built around her. And we do disagree with her sometimes, yeah? We do say, well, I'm not sure, Trudy. And that's the pattern that operates across the whole Elim movement. It's not just one person, Mark Pugh, in charge. He has a team built around him so that we have the mind of Christ together. So that's the passage that we're going to be thinking on. And what I've done is I've asked two people from the church to share an experience that they had. Now, the first one is an unusual one. I'm going to get a chair out for Jill and myself. And not many people get visions. I've never had one. Could you put your hand up if you have had a vision from the Lord? Oh, a few people. Thank you. Hands down. I'm jealous of you. Just check that they're both working. But Jill's going to share her experience and see from it if you can gather how God used Jill in similar way, in many ways, to what happened with both. So Jill, would you like to tell us, in what context did you receive this vision?
Yes. Well, I had joined LL Ministries, which is a discipleship and healing ministry, to pray with people that were sick especially. And so I went on their training to do that. And I was quite interested in bringing it, though they were up north in Lancaster, and I lived down in Farnham in Surrey. And I was quite interested in bringing that training into the church I was in. And we were going through quite a complicated route of getting permission to do that. And so I'd invited Peter Horobin, who's the founder of LL Ministries, to come to my town to do a conference on Does Jesus Still Heal Today? And we had a huge take-up. We were completely full, and we had a waiting list for that. And on the weekend of that conference, I picked up our local paper, a bit like the Malvern Gazette, and on the front was a picture of Pierpont, which is a boys' public school in Farnham. And it said, Pierpont School goes up for sale because the school's gone bankrupt. And I just looked at it and went to my co-worker, a lady called Beryl, and she said, did you see the local paper today? And I said, yes, I did. And she said, did you see the fact that Pierpont School's on the market? And I said, yes. She said, when I saw that, I believe God told me to take Peter Horobin to see the school. So I said, oh, well, it's a bit inconvenient this weekend when we're all flat out doing other things, but perhaps we should do that. So we did that, and we realised how huge Pierpont was. You think you're buying just a mansion, but it had 70 rooms, but there was also 35 acres that went with it, and the River Wey runs through the estate. So quite big. And we went up, and it was sort of darkish, so it wasn't clear. So after the conference, Peter said to me, would you go up to Pierpont on a nice day like today and get your husband, who was a bit of a camera buff, to take some pictures? So that's how we arrived. Is there a picture now of Pierpont? So this is Pierpont. It's the most beautiful building, 70 rooms, all the rest of it. But I'd never been inside because it was a boys' school, and I'd went up and down the road outside, but never we'd gone inside the building. So we went, my husband and I went up to Pierpont, and we had prayed that God would definitely show us if he intended us to pursue perhaps the purchase of Pierpont School as a teaching hospital for biblical healing. So my husband went off to take pictures of various buildings, and I stood with my back to this mock Tudor building and looking at the general scene. It was a nice sort of sunny day, and was just simply praying, Lord, just make it very clear, because this is huge. You know, this is like buying a small village nearly. It was absolutely massive. Make it very clear whether that you have a purpose for us with this building. And as I stood there, something amazing happened. There was a big globe, I mean, much bigger than me, huge, came very slowly rotating up the drive. The drive's on a sort of bit of a hill, and it stopped right in front of me on India. And then on the states in India, doors opened, ladders came out, and people came down the ladders. And I'm in a line of people, probably half a dozen of us, and we're saying, welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so glad that you've come. And they went into the house, and they disappeared. And then it turned onto Africa. And in the various states in Africa, doors opened, ladders came out, and we're welcoming people, and they go into the main house. Now, in reality, I'd never been into the main house. When there was lots of doors open and people, you know, quite crowds of people coming in, I followed them. This is in vision. I'd never been in the house. And I followed them into the house, and I saw there was a mosaic floor with little bits missing. So that's interesting. And then it led into a great hall, and the walls were panelled in wood panelling. There was a very ornate, huge fireplace. There was a minstrel's gallery. It was just a beautiful, beautiful hall. It holds 200 to 300 people. Now I thought, isn't this an amazing thing? Anyway, gradually, all these people stayed for quite a while, and then they filtered out of the main house outside, and I came outside, and of course blinked, and the vision stopped, and the globe went down the drive. What would you do with that? So I was saying, Lord, I mean, show me what this is about. Well, I found I've got an envelope of a letter in my pocket, and I sketched out what it looked like inside, and I ran over the grass to find Ron, my husband, and show him that I'd had this vision, and this is what it looked like inside. Well, I mean, he knows I don't have visions on a regular basis, so he said, well, what we want to do now is see if we can find someone that will unlock the main door, because the whole place was locked up and up for sale. So we've managed to find the caretaker, and he got the keys. So he opened the door of the main house, and I sort of pushed past him into this main hall that I'd seen, and it was exactly, I mean, it was stunning for me. I mean, this is exactly what I had seen in vision. And so I just stood in the hall and cried, not cried sadness, just cried with overwhelm. And so we didn't even know what the owners wanted to sell it for and all the rest of it at that stage. So there followed, I've written the book, The Miracles of Pierpont, and I bought a copy if someone wanted to borrow it. You're very welcome. There followed this from this vision, just an amazing outworking of it, and it was the beginning of us finding a place where we could have a retreat center, where we could set it up and establish a healing ministry. So there's a huge more to the story, but it was life changing for me.
But isn't it amazing God gives vision when it's necessary. You know, it'd be great if we could just say, Lord, give me a vision. But for me, it wouldn't be necessary. But for Jill, when she was approaching a big building, and I mean, you know how the girls' school in Malvern is coming up for sale? Because, it seems to be anyway. We're talking of a property that's bigger than that. It was enormous. I've visited it a couple of times. It's enormous, with vast areas where people can stop and live and reside and study for a period of time. It was incredible. So you sometimes need some good affirmation from God when you're doing something big. And that was a big project. So thank you, Jill, for sharing that. But most of the time, we don't need that. So I've asked Phil to come and share a story that occurred in the life of his mother. So Phil, if you'd like to come out and share it. Again, it's dramatic. I'm pretty sure you'll remember it for the rest of your life. I've always remembered it. So every now and again, I ask Phil to share it. But it's a way that God guides using our mind.
Yes, as Ian said, it's not my story, it's my parents' story. A story of guidance, of listening and being obedient. My father had retired, and every Wednesday, he and Mum went to visit my aunt, Ivy. They lived in Sheffield, and it was two bus rides to her home. It was a Tuesday, and Mother had been praying, and then she said to my father, "We're going to Ivy's." And he said, "Well, it's not Wednesday. We always go on Wednesday." The reason they went on Wednesday was because my niece, she was very ill, and my aunt, she would be out. She was working on a Wednesday, so parents would go and stay with my niece. But Mother said no. She said, "God's spoken to me, and we need to go today." So, they got on the bus. They went to Sheffield Centre, and then they crossed the road, about 300 yards, to catch the next bus, which normally was 25 minutes later. They had to wait 25 minutes. But when they crossed the road, there was a bus stood there, and it was the previous bus, which was late. So they got on that and got to my aunt's bungalow in record time. They'd never done that before or since. When they got to the house, the bungalow, the front door was open. They went in and called my niece's name, Christine. There was no answer, but they heard water running. They got to the bathroom, tried the door. It was locked. And then they saw water coming underneath the door. And what had happened was, that morning, my niece had had enough of this illness, and she decided to kill herself. So she went and ate poisonous berries. She got a rope, she got weights, and she tied the weights onto the rope. She filled the bath with water, and then she got in the bath. There was a nurse living next door, and so when my mum found the water coming into the hall, she ran next door to the nurse. Now, the nurse that morning should have been at work, but she was not feeling well, so she decided to stay at home and rest. Mum got her, she ran into the house. She was a very strong young lady, and she broke down the door. They found my niece in the bath. She stopped breathing, she was blue, and the nurse dragged her out and started resuscitation. She said to Mum, "Call an ambulance." Mum called the ambulance. There happened to be one just passing. Within just 3 minutes, the ambulance was there, and together, the ambulance men and the nurse, they resuscitated my cousin and saved her life. Guidance, being guided, listening to what the Lord had said and acting upon it, saved this dear one's life.
Another dramatic story. God wants to guide us. He really does want to guide us. And it's great to see other people besides Jill that have had visions from the Lord. And I'm sure probably many of us have had a word of guidance from the Lord, and he's redirected us, just as Paul was redirected. It's always done, not because God wants to say no, but because he's got something different for us. Now, the last picture, I really want us to try and get this in our mind, because I think the way that the world operates is you've got to be successful. Step after step, improvement after improvement. And that's how we're taught by the world. You know, the more power, the more money, the more... Actually, that is not how God works. God works in a very different way. And sometimes the no, the stop sign in our life, is actually a redirection. And the more we get hold of that, the more we'll be anticipating what God is doing. Without going into great detail, we're praying for a couple in our life, Jane and myself, who are going through this process. They're actually at the moment, each time they're trying to take a step forward, and there seems to be this divine no and redirecting them, and we're accompanying them through it emotionally. It's really, really hard when you get that next no, and then next no, and then a... But one day we know God will give them the yes, because there will be something lined up for them. And I'm sure we've all got stories of how God has done that along the way. I'm not going to go over some of mine again. But I'd like us to pray, because I really believe that some of us are experiencing a no in our life and we haven't made sense of it. We don't understand why there's this no. And it can be very frustrating, can't it? It can be very difficult to cope. Why is it? I'm trying my hardest. I'm trying to push forward, and yet something seems to be pushing back. And we need to bring those no's, those frustrations to the Lord, because I do believe God has a plan for each and every person in this room. God has a plan to open up doors that he has got for each one of us. So let's pray, and then we'll continue in worship. Father, we thank you for the way that you have led your people with visions, with a sense of urgency, a nudge. Lord, thank you for the way that you've done that in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your divine no as well as your divine yes. Lord, we thank you that you are involved in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be patient, to wait for you, to be strong, to take heart and wait for you and your guidance. And Lord, help us to clearly discern how you're speaking to us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the body so that we can gain wisdom from one another, and encouragement and support. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.